I think for our music, we ought to give God a clap offering, don't you? I do want to emphasize again for you about the food pantry. I noticed that they have indicated there will be boxes in two different places. I'm going to ask them, I'll see to it that they will also put a box out here and one out here in the lobby. And, you know, really this is something we ought to do one Sunday every month. As you go to the grocery store, think of people who don't have any food and buy something extra and then bring it to the church. And let's have a share in this ministry here at Central Presbyterian. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 6 and read through verse 11. We take the Bible very seriously. It is God's word to us. If this is not God's word, then we have nothing on which we can stand or on which we can rely. We believe that this book is the infallible rule for faith and practice. It never fails us. It never lies to us. It always tells us the truth, and we can count on it. It's dependable. Listen then to what God says to us in this portion of Scripture. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, and I would like, as we read this passage, for you to be aware of what Scripture says about you and me. First of all, it says we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. That's us again. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But here's the contrast. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Maybe somebody would die for some great man. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus went to the cross for you and me. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? We're saved from the wrath of God. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, did you realize you were, apart from Jesus, an enemy of God? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been put back together with God. We've been reconciled through Jesus. Our meditation is entitled Playing Russian Roulette with Your Soul. Our text, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, through this scripture, give us some fresh new insights about who we are, our condition, and what You've done about it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to call three ideas from our text to our attention. The first idea is from verse 9, which speaks of God's wrath. That means simply that God is angry with us. You see, God hates sin. Time and time again in the Bible, we are told of sin making God burn with anger. For example, in 2 Kings we read, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Isaiah himself writes, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." And then Isaiah goes on to record the words of the Lord that came to him that God told him to speak. "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of His burning anger." God has emotions. God has feelings. He is not some benign being who is unmoved by anything. He becomes angry at our sin. His wrath overflows at rebellion and disobedience. Yes, the wrath of God. And God punishes sin. And I don't think we ought to have any doubt about that. Now that means that your sin and my sin are serious. Our sins make God angry. Our sins incur the wrath of God. And we ought not to have any illusions about that. If you are involved in sin this morning, God is angry with you. If you're doing something that you know is contrary to the Bible, God is angry with you. If you're living a lifestyle that is contrary to the teachings of God, you are incurring His wrath. Now, I don't think we ought to ignore that. So the first idea in our text this morning has to do with the wrath of God. But the second idea in our text has to do with the love of God. And the text tells us that God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, "When you reach a certain level of goodness, I'll have Jesus die for you." He didn't say, "When you become my friends, I'll die for you." It says, "While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us." So while God is angry with us, He never stops loving us. Those of you who have children can appreciate that. That when your children do bad and wrong things, you're angry with them, but you love them just the same. So on the one hand, we have the wrath of God, and on the other hand, we have the love of God. And God is always loving, but He is also always a God who hates sin. And we must keep in tension the wrath of God and the love of God. Sometimes we tend to so overemphasize the love of God that we forget about God's wrath. But God hates sin. His wrath overflows with sin. And we must keep in tension the wrath of God and the love of God. The third idea in our text this morning has to do with Jesus Christ. Our text says that while we were still sinners, He died for us. In other words, the death of Jesus has something to do with God's wrath. God is angry about our sins. His wrath overflows because of our rebellion and disobedience. And yet because He still loves us, He sends Jesus to take our place and die for us in our place for those sins. And He receives on the cross of Calvary the punishment of death that rightly belongs to you and to me. But then the text goes on to say that we're saved from God's wrath through Him. Through Him. Now let me make that perfectly clear. If you take the Bible seriously, indeed if you take God seriously, you must take seriously the wrath of God. God loves you, but your sin is serious. It incurs God's wrath. And the only way to escape the wrath of God is to use the way out God Himself has given us. And what is the way out? The way out is Jesus. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that we're saved from God's wrath through Him. You remember how our reading from the Bible this morning put it. It went on to say, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through His life? And then it adds, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. With this rather lengthy background, I want to talk about playing Russian roulette with your soul. Of course, I assume all of us know what Russian roulette is. You take a pistol that has a round cylinder, and you put one bullet in it, and then you spin the cylinder, put the gun to your head, and pull the trigger. There is one chance in six, you will blow your stupid head off. Is that a foolish thing to do? Well, you know very well it is. It's taking an incredible risk you don't even need to take. And yet, in spite of this, frequently we read in the paper about somebody killing himself playing this foolish game. But what if you're playing Russian roulette with your soul? What if you're taking an unnecessary and foolish risk with eternity? The first point I want to make then is this. There is a hell. You've not heard me talk many times about hell. I believe I must always emphasize the love of God. But the wrath of God is true also. And I would fail you as your pastor if I failed to tell you of the wrath of God. Jesus Himself tells us that at the end the sheep will be separated from the goats. And with the goats there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The King will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then He concludes, "They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The second point I want to make is this. According to Scripture, hell is forever. As I just quoted, sinners will go away to eternal punishment. The Bible teaches the continued existence of the wicked, and the place in which they exist is described in the Bible in the worst possible ways. It is compared to the valley near Jerusalem, where the trash and the offal of Jerusalem were taken to be burned, the valley of Gehenna. And hell is compared to this dump of filth that is constantly burning. Hell in the Bible is called variously the lake of fire and the furnace of fire. Now, whether that's always figurative language or not, it's hard to say. Although, obviously, some of the language must be understood figuratively. However, figuratively or not, we can be sure of this. Hell will be a total absence of the presence of God. Sin will totally dominate existence. Would you like to live in a world, a society, where sin totally dominated? There will be sufferings of body and soul. we will have a resurrected existence, a body just as we do now, except it will be a resurrected body. And in hell there shall be sufferings of body and soul. There will be overwhelming pangs of conscience, anguish, despair, and weeping. And I've not quoted all these scriptures. They're quite lengthy. I have them in my notes, and next week you can pick up a copy and have all those references. The third point I want to make is this. Apparently there will be degrees of punishment for those who reject Jesus and persist in their sins. Let me read you just one passage from Jesus that indicates degrees or levels of punishment. The disciples of John the Baptist have just brought to Jesus the word that John the Baptist has been beheaded, that he is dead. And Jesus talks about John the Baptist, about what a man of God he was. And then the Bible says this, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sidon, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. More bearable for Sodom than for you." Yes, levels of punishment. What does that mean for you and me? It means that if we reject Jesus, we will be punished according to the light we have received. And for everyone in this sanctuary this morning, you have received the light. You have heard the word that Jesus is the way of salvation. You have heard the challenge to receive Him as your Savior. We know what He did for us, what kind of forgiven life God wants us to live. And if we reject that, if we ignore that, if we act as though it were not true and doesn't matter, we will judge by the amount of light we have received. And the fact is, you've received an awful lot of light. We will be judged, you and I, by the most strenuous of terms. For those who reject Jesus and live as though He didn't matter, there will be for them the lowest of levels in the lake of fire. The fourth point I want to make is this. Would you be willing to play Russian roulette with your soul? Let me put it this way. Suppose I say I don't believe in God, nor do I take Jesus seriously. But you do. And you devote your life to being the kind of person God wants you to be. You become a dedicated Christian. I, on the other hand, do not believe in God. I reject Jesus. And we both die. Now, suppose I'm right and you're wrong. There is no God. Death is the end. That's all it is to it. Have you lost anything? No. You've lived a good moral life supporting the best in human society. So you haven't lost anything. But suppose, on the other hand, I do not believe in God. I do not act as though Jesus mattered. You do. You devote your life to Him. We both die. And we discover there is a God. And there is a heaven. And I've lost everything. Is that the kind of gamble anyone here this morning would like to make? You see, to believe in God is an act of faith. By the same token, not to believe in God is also an act of faith. So whether you believe in God, that's an act of faith. Not to believe in God is also an act of faith. But the fact is, there's more evidence to believe in God than there is not to believe in God. But whether you believe or don't believe, it's an act of faith. People say to me, Andy, I don't have any faith. I don't believe in God. I said, that is an act of faith in itself, that you do not believe in God. The fifth point I want to make is this. For those who accept Jesus as Savior, who make Him the Lord of their lives, they escape the wrath of God. And just as there's a hell for those who rebel against God, there is a heaven for those who accept God's offer of love in Jesus. Now let me say a few words about heaven. First of all, I believe there are levels of reward in heaven, just as there are levels of punishment in hell. For example, in 2 Corinthians we read, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Secondly, this life in heaven will have some similarities to our life here on earth in our bodies, because we will have a resurrected, glorified body. Our existence will be a real existence, an existence in bodily form. Third, there's evidence that we will recognize one another, that we will have social relationships just as we do now. Fourth, we will be in perfect fellowship and communion with God, and life will no longer have the problems we have here on earth. The Bible puts it this way, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then the passage goes on to add that not only will God be with us, but life will no longer have the kinds of problems we have now. If you have a sickness or a disease, it will be gone. If you have a crippling of your body or deformity, it will be gone. If you have rheumatism and ache from old age, it will be gone. For the Scripture says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Fifth, heaven will be a place, a literal place. There is some evidence that it will be this earth redeemed and purified and glorified. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. The Bible speaks of this place as having streets of gold, of being of incredible beauty. As we read about it in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let me add these final thoughts. You must make two choices. The first choice is this. You must decide for or against Jesus Christ. On that decision hangs heaven or hell. And the only way you can get to heaven is through Him. But the Bible says salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The second choice is this. If you decide for Jesus, you must then decide how you want heaven to be for you. You see, there are levels of reward in heaven, and you must decide by the life you live what level you want for yourself. St. Paul put it this way in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. If any man builds on this foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and the word day is capitalized, it's the judgment day, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Oh, my beloved people, so many of us, so many of you, are building with wood and hay and straw. So first, you must decide about Jesus. Second, you must decide what you want heaven to be like for you. And I suspect for some of us, we're building with wood and hay and straw, and our works won't endure. Are you willing to gamble on that? Are you willing to play Russian roulette with your soul? I don't know about you, but don't you think it's rather foolish?